Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 43. We'll be looking at the first few verses there today. Isaiah 43, beginning with verse 1, let's hear God's word. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am Jehovah your God, the Holy One of Israel your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Going on with the rest of the chapter now, in verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am Jehovah, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says Jehovah, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as captives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am Jehovah, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. May he add his blessing to the preaching of it as well. Perhaps some of you will remember the last time we met. The last time, I should say, I was preaching in Isaiah here, we were looking at the very last verses of chapter 42. And we see here, let me begin reading in verse 23 and go down to verse 25, God saying to his people, who among you will give ear to this Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient in his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. The image there seems to be that of destruction and of ending. When something, of course, is put into the fire, that is what happens. It is burned, it is ashes, it is gone, or is it? How does that come to bear with what we read here in verses 1 through 4 of the very next chapter, where God says, "But now, says the Lord, you who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine." How does this go together? Well, it's not too difficult to see that God has been looking at Israel and at Judah and at Jerusalem in several different ways, and we've talked about this before. There is the nominal Israel, the Israel after the flesh, they who are circumcised in body but not in heart. Within them is the true Israel of God, sometimes described as the remnant, the faithful whom God has kept. They're within the larger Israel, and they are circumcised in heart. And then at the center of all is the servant of God, he who springs forth from the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the glorious coming in Isaiah's day, Son of David, and of course we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, of course, is the only Savior of Israel, and he it is who is in view here as the Deliverer. He is now looking to those who fear, perhaps legitimately, or maybe I should say understandably, that God is altogether done with Israel. But no, that is not the case. "Now, says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." And so all that was talked about before in Isaiah 42 is, of course, warning to those who are the hypocrites, warning to those who are merely going through an outside form and are not really changed in heart, yielded to God through, in their day, the coming Savior and his work yet to be done. They have legitimate concern. They have real reason to fear for their destruction. But for the people of God, the true ones, the ones whom God in mercy has changed their hearts, these must see that while affliction is to come, it is for a different purpose. And we shall look at that more. But let us see this. As there has been this threatening, and as people are trembling, perhaps some are anyway, before the word of God coming through the prophet, we see here several things in verse 1 that we need to note. We need to see, and the people of God, the true people of God, needed to see that this God who was speaking to them has worked for Israel in the past. He is in covenant with her, which cannot be broken. Why, he calls himself by that name. He does not say, "Thus says God, thus saith Elohim." No, it is the Lord. It is Jehovah. I am who I am. The one who has revealed himself in the past as the one who has chosen his people, who has delivered his people, and who will bring them to everlasting rest. He has created and formed Israel. Now, we could say, of course, he created us all in Adam, but that is not what God is looking to here. Yes, as well, they have been formed in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as a matter of fact, they are called by that other name Jacob was given by God there at the brook Jabbok, Yisrael, he who wrestles with God. They bear that name, but that's not even it ultimately. Some could say, well, they were formed by God at Sinai when he declared them officially at that point to be his people through the ministry of Moses. And while that is all true, even more so must we look to one who is greater than Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, one who is greater than Moses, and one who is the second Adam, the one who was predicted and spoken of by the prophets, the one who was signified, typified, portrayed by the priests and the sacrifices and the temple and the tabernacle and all that went on there, all pointed to, by words or by living symbolism, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he would do. His blood would be shed. It was not the blood of the bulls and the goats, the blood of the sheep and the pigeons that the truly godly looked to. They looked to the one who had been predicted on the day that Adam and Eve sinned. They looked to the one predicted and upon whom Abraham trusted. They looked to the one predicted that was spoken of throughout all the law given through Moses. They looked to the one predicted as the great prophet through Moses in Deuteronomy 18, such as we just looked at last week. They looked ahead to the coming king who was predicted, given, spoken of by God to David in 2 Samuel 7, when God said, I will build you a house that will not end. They looked forward to this coming one, friends. They were formed in the one who saved them and who would yet save them. He says here that he has redeemed Israel. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Here is a picture of, at least with a people, particular redemption. It is not that God has just seen this amorphous group, this cloud of people, maybe like we would take today a crowd shot with a camera and then go to Photoshop and blur out all the faces so you couldn't tell anyone was there, anyone in particular. It's just these people without faces. Some folks have some notion taken from outside the Scripture that that is what God has done. No, it is not at all. It is particular. He has set his love upon particular people within the covenant of grace. If you are in Jesus Christ, you particularly have been known by him since before the foundation of the world. Known, and despite your sin, you have been loved. Loved before time. And because of that love, God has given his only begotten Son that you might live. He has done this for the true Israel of God. Those who truly were circumcised in heart in the days of Isaiah and all his people, Jew and Gentile, to this day. He has purchased Israel. That's what the Savior has done with the price of his blood. He has called her, chosen her, predestined the nation for his own glory. There's a poem that's well known to many. And in fact, it's been turned into a hymn. And I'm not going to quote all the verses now or later, but I think of the second stanza of that poem. It has some words, and several of the stanzas are taken from this passage here that we're looking. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Well, we go on from what the Savior has worked for Israel to see what he promises to do in the future for Israel in verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Now, we've heard of young men who have said to young women, and maybe some of you men have done this in the past, when trying to impress them, perhaps trying to persuade them that they should be married, the young man says, "Well, I would go through fire and water for you." And he's signifying there that he would do just anything for her. And it's sad when, you know, a few years later he can't be bothered to get up his own and get the remote for himself or something, you know. But through fire and water, he says. Well, literally here, God is saying, the Savior is saying, waters, perhaps deep waters, lie before you. And fire is in the way. But, as I've done in the past, so I will do in the future, through them I will protect you. The people of God, friends, the true people of God, not merely the nominal, are not guaranteed immunity from difficulty, are not guaranteed immunity from affliction. In fact, it's quite the opposite. You and I who are in Christ are promised affliction. It is simply not the case, as I've said before, that we are happy all the day. In John 16, verse 33, on the very night he himself was betrayed, the Lord Jesus said, "In the world you shall have much tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." That's very much what's being said here in verse 2. There is affliction ahead. And it's going to be difficult. And for those who are nominal, those who are Israel after the flesh, circumcised merely in body, the waters shall drown them. The fire shall light upon them and consume them. But for you, my truly chosen ones, it is not that way at all. When, not if, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And let no one take that as some sort of notion that God is there kind of wishing things could be better. No, He is with His people to protect, preserve, and bring them through. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. They may rise to the neck, but not over the nose. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Now, there are plenty of examples in the past of the people of God to show this. Why? When the Israelites themselves went through the Red Sea, they walked through deep waters, yet on dry ground. And the only ones who were totally immersed were, of course, the unbelievers. The waters came upon them. Or in crossing Jordan, when being led across to conquer the Holy Land under Joshua, why, it was the same thing. You might think of a time in the future for Isaiah and the people hearing him with their ears, a time in the future when there would be Babylonian captivity and the three Hebrew children, as we call them, thrown into the fiery furnace and drawn forth when the king in amazement saw forth with them and they themselves were not harmed. God brought them forth. That poem I was speaking of has a couple of stanzas borrowed from this. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials I call thee to go. Here, I hate this. I should have written it down. In any case, that poem takes the words from here. And we see how Jesus himself has gone through all. He has borne all this that his people may have these promises. Through all the difficulty, through all the affliction, the people of God cannot be destroyed. There is no room, there is no need for fear. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. That is what that poem says. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Now, why does the Savior do this? Why does he do this? We read this in verses 3 and 4. I am Jehovah your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Jehovah has set his love upon his people. As we have so often said, not because they are lovely. Right? We guys tend to go after girls that look good. What God's made us to do. For you who are godly, you ladies, younger and older, as you're godly, you become more and more beautiful as your godliness increases. But Jesus saves the unlovely. He sets his love on the unlovely, and that is what we are. Ugly, filthy, unclean, disgusting. In his sight. Yet he loves us. Jehovah in Christ values Israel above unbelieving nations, no matter how populous they might be, no matter how rich, no matter how clever their culture might be, no matter how famous they might become in future histories, no matter how splendid they might appear in their cultural attainments. Jehovah has set his love upon his people. To him, she is precious. Perhaps you have something that belonged to a departed parent or a grandparent that you knew. And it's precious because of associations with them. The thing in itself might be beautiful, or it may be a special dish that is cracked and chipped. But because of whose it is, and because of the love that maybe stretches from earth to heaven, because that one has gone on, you keep it, and though it be perhaps cracked and chipped, it is still beautiful to you because it is a tie to that one whom you have loved and love yet and love yet. This is how Israel is, the true Israel of God. Actually, in all times, the people of God are to Jesus. She is precious to him, more precious than jewels, more precious than gold or silver. Precious to him like his own body, and after all, is that not what the people of God are? The body of Jesus Christ. Precious to him like the bride, and that is after all what the people of God are as well. We see Jehovah here say in verses 3 and 4 that he gave Egypt for your ransom. Egypt was destroyed pretty much as God delivered his people in the days of Moses. And Ethiopia and Seba we read, in your place. All right, these were nations to the south of Egypt, along in the area where we now have our foreign mission in Sudan, and we should have prayed for them today. But peoples there were left aside. Peoples there had the gospel kept from them for a time in order that God might concentrate in Jesus Christ His love upon Israel. And we see that He has honored and loved her. He says there at the end of verse 4, I will give men for you and people for your life. But it's not merely Egypt, grand and glorious as it was. It wasn't merely the multitudes, the throngs of the population farther to the south that God gave. He gave in particular a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave one who was far more precious than all the nations of the earth. We think of and we have prayed for today grieving parents in the loss of a several-month-old son. We have prayed for, and I trust we grieve with, a woman whose only son is taken from her in a traffic accident where someone, I'm sure unintentionally, but carelessly pulled out in front of him when he was on a motorcycle. She's bereft of him whom she bore and whom she has loved these 20-some years. And we as parents shudder at that thought. But oh, far greater was the love of the Father for His only begotten. But so great was His love for you, believer, that He gave His only begotten Son. And the Son loved you so that He was willing to go to the point of saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Israel, the true Israel of God, in Isaiah's day and through to today, is so beloved by the Savior. Why does God save Israel and value His people so? As I have said, His love from eternity is on the true Israel of God. He has taken her to Himself, and He has given Himself to her, such as we read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. I'm my beloved's, and He is mine. He has done this in covenant, sovereignly and graciously bestowed. Why? We can't really say. Except for that, it shows forth in glory, His glory in taking to Himself such, well, as another poem would say, such worms as we, and elevating us into high and heavenly places. What a great God He has shown to be. Why all His attributes shine forth in this. All His glory just sparkles as He takes loathsome ones like you and me and makes us to be what the Scriptures declare to be trophies, trophies of grace. In doing this, He delights upon us. In me, you might say. Yeah, I know it seems amazing. It does to me too, but yes, in you. We see here the Savior's goodness, the Savior's grace, the Savior's glory in rescuing, in delivering a people to His name, the true Israel of God. Amen. We're going to sing again, this time using Psalm 46. We use tune B here. Picked this out not even thinking about the special offering for next week. It's the tune, Heatherton, written many years ago by the Reverend Dr. J.K. Robb, faithful missionary to China and pastor of a number of churches here in the U.S., gifted musician, and a pastor at Heatherton. Well, we can give thanks not only for the beautiful music, but for these wonderful words here, which go right along with what we have read in and heard expounded on in verse 2 about the water and the fire. God brings his people through and delivers them. And the people of God rejoice in the fact that the God of Jacob is for us a refuge, strong and sure. Psalm 46, using version B.